Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you've shown to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you also that you have given us so many good things in this life too. And so we come to you as grateful people. Be with us today as we consider the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant reminds us of both of those things, that you have provided redemption for your people, but you have also provided things that are earthly and worldly in a good sense too, that you are faithful in all things to us. And so we do pray that you would give us understanding now, that we might better know you and how it is that you deal with us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about the Abrahamic covenant. We looked at the Pactum Salutis, the covenant of redemption that took place when? Before time. Looked at the covenant of works that was made with whom? Adam. When or where? In the garden before the fall. That covenant of works is still in force, isn't it? We're born into it, actually, and under it, under the first Adam, and therefore we are born under the curses of that covenant because it has been broken. There was no way for salvation to come through that covenant once broken. It was just a covenant of law, covenant of works. It brings condemnation. It could have brought life, but it did not because Adam broke it. And then we looked at the first promise of the gospel, didn't we, in Genesis 3:15 there. It was made not to people generations removed from Adam, but to Adam himself in the form of the curse of the serpent. So Adam and Eve heard the gospel. I believe they believed in it. They were looking forward to that seed coming. Eve seemed to be pretty excited about her firstborn son, thinking that perhaps this is the one, you know. So that's kind of speculation, I guess, but the point is this: they heard the gospel. Okay, so the gospel is present from immediately after the fall. And then there was a covenant made with a man named Noah, and through him with all of creation. This was not a covenant of redemption. It did not provide salvation, but it was a common grace covenant, right? That had to do with the earth never again being destroyed by water. The promise really is that things are going to go on until the consummation. That God is going to maintain things. God is going to show mercy or common grace to his creation. Really, that covenant makes room for the covenant of redemption to unfold, that promise that was made to Adam and Eve concerning the seed that would come from her. The Noahic covenant almost creates space and time for that promise to be fulfilled. But here we come to the Abrahamic covenant, and we're going to take 2 weeks to look at it, as I said, because it's very important. We'll look at it today. Next week, we don't have class. And then we'll look at it again the week after that. Okay. In the introduction here, I say that this is the most significant covenant in terms of understanding the difference between Reformed Paedo-Baptist covenant theology and Reformed Baptist covenant theology. I'm going to look at this more explicitly near the end of the class and just show you exactly how this all plays out, but I just wanted to give you that word of warning here that really we begin to part ways with our Reformed Paedo-Baptist brothers and sisters in regard to covenant theology at the Abrahamic covenant. How do they talk about all of the covenants, the redemptive covenants? Okay, they're insisting this, that they're all the covenant of grace, they're just different external administrations of it. They look different on the surface, almost, as a way to say it simplistically, right? But the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace, right? They'll say the same thing about the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is the covenant of grace. The Davidic covenant is the covenant of grace. But all of these things are just, they're worked out, they're fleshed out, they're administered differently. One covenant from the other. What is the positive thing about that? What do they get right, do you think? Okay, they're seeing something here that's very important. Grace is present in every one of these covenants in some way. The people of God are always saved by grace. Abraham was justified by faith, but by the grace of God, just as we are. So that's what they're getting right. I think what they're getting wrong is they're failing to recognize that each of these covenants are different. They're not the same in substance, every one of them. That's their terminology. They're this same in substance, but different in terms of administration. They're all the covenant of grace in substance, but different in administration. That's their terminology. We would say, no, these covenants, they're different. They actually have different substance to them. But we would want to agree saying, yes, though, the promise of the gospel is there, present in every one of these covenants, with the exception of the Noahic, obviously, being a non-redemptive covenant. Okay, so the Paedo-Baptist, when they talk about their covenant theology, they call the Abrahamic covenant an administration of the covenant of grace. The Reformed Baptist, though, recognizes that the Abrahamic covenant is more complex than that. Okay, the covenant of grace was certainly present in it, but by way of what? Promise. Okay, by way of promise. Okay. But what we'll see is that the covenant of works is also present in the form of circumcision and all of the demands that it implies. Circumcision, we'll see, was given to Abraham first, and then later to Moses. It's reiterated. It starts with Abraham, though. That covenant of circumcision begins with Abraham, and we'll see as we go that circumcision implies the need for a regenerate heart. It also implies that the law of God be kept in its entirety. So we'll see that there's something works-based about the Abrahamic covenant, too, and so we have to be very careful to talk about this covenant with great precision. The Abrahamic covenant is therefore one covenant with two aspects to it, kind of like a coin. So how many covenants are there in the Abrahamic covenant? There's one, but there's really two aspects to it. It's like a two-sided coin. We see that there is grace there, there is promise there, there is something there that will eventually turn into the covenant of grace, the new covenant. The new covenant will spring from the Abrahamic covenant. The two are organically connected. The one will grow into the other, right? So the covenant of grace is present there in seed form, we might say, by way of promise. Who was Jesus born from? What is his genealogy all about? Where do we trace it to? Well, we can trace it all the way back to Adam, of course, but his forefathers were also Abraham and David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the seed that was promised to Adam and then later to Abraham and then David and so on. So do you see how there's an organic connection between the Abrahamic covenant and the new? The one grows out of the other, okay? But what we'll also see, and this is a thing that is often missed, and I'll admit I missed this for quite a long time myself. It wasn't clear in my mind. The covenant of works is also, in a way, present in the Abrahamic covenant. There is a works principle here. It is not the covenant of works that was made with Adam, but there's a works principle here, and the works principle will eventually grow into and is organically connected with the Mosaic covenant. Okay? And so it's not right, I don't think, to strictly speaking simply talk about the Abrahamic covenant as if it is the covenant of grace, period. It's more complex than that, okay? The difference between the two theologies ends up impacting how we answer the question, who should be baptized under the new covenant, which is closely connected to the question, who are the people of God and what is the true nature of the kingdom of God? These are things that I'm just throwing out to you right now, and we'll come back to them eventually. It's getting cooler in here, isn't it? Does anybody feel that? All right, praise the Lord. That's good. Thank you, JJ. That's the guy's name. All right. So this isn't just insignificant little theological banter talking about things that happened long ago. It actually really impacts how we view the church today. That's what I'm saying. Who's in? Who is to receive the sign of the new covenant? Who is a part of the kingdom of God? Our Reformed Paedo-Baptist brethren put it this way. It is all believers and their children, you know. They're in the new covenant somehow, externally connected to it. But it all streams from how they talk about the Abrahamic covenant and later on the Mosaic too, making it into the covenant of grace when it really is not, okay? So there are two distinct parts of the Abrahamic covenant. I think the image of a coin is helpful. It's one covenant with the two sides to it, okay? We can talk about the two-sided aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in regard to Abraham's offspring and the inheritance that was promised to him, okay? What we will see is that Abraham was promised a natural offspring and a natural inheritance, okay? Does that make sense? Abraham, you're going to have a son, you know? you're going to become a multitude of people. Kings are going to come from you. A great nation is going to come from you, right? And a land is going to be given to you. That's all natural, isn't it? Sarah was barren. Abraham didn't own anything in terms of land. He was a sojourner. But there are promises given to him concerning a natural offspring and a natural land that he would take possession of. But there are also promises here made to Abraham concerning spiritual offspring and a spiritual inheritance. This is clear in the Old Testament. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear. Okay, when we talk about Abraham's spiritual offspring, what are we referring to here? The elect. Who are Abraham's spiritual offspring? Are they all who are born of Abraham's flesh? All who are circumcised according to the flesh? No, it is those who are circumcised according to the heart. Jacob I have loved. Esau I have hated. Right? And so we see that in the narrative in the book of Genesis, that Abraham is promised a natural offspring. He has children. Children come from him. But not all are elect. You know, not all are believing. And so you have Isaac, but you also have Ishmael. Isaac is the son of the promise, but Ishmael is the son of the slave woman, the son of merely the flesh, you know, the one bringing about those spiritual promises, the other being excluded from it, okay? When we talk about Abraham's spiritual inheritance, what are we talking about? Was God's concern only to give Abraham a sliver of land in Palestine? No, we see actually as the covenant unfolds that the promise is that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The goal is not just a sliver of land in Palestine as his possession, but rather a new heavens and a new earth through that spiritual seed who will come. And by the way, who is this? The physical promises all culminate in whom? Jesus, who is the seed. He's the one, right? And also the spiritual promises all culminate in whom? Jesus. He is the one who saves. He is the one through whom we take possession of the new heavens and the new earth, okay? So there is the natural promise and the spiritual. We can talk about Abraham as either begetting Abraham or believing Abraham. I like that terminology. There is a begetting Abraham, an Abraham according to the flesh who begets, who produces offspring, right? But there's also believing Abraham, and we need to pay attention to this as well, that the true children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham are who? Those who have faith, right? Those who have faith. So concerning the terms of the covenant, we could also talk about the two-sided aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. There are some things in it that are conditional, works principle. There are also some things in the covenant that are unconditional. They are just pure promise, conditional things. If you do this, then, God says, unconditional, I will, I will, I will. Just promise, right? And so the Abrahamic covenant is one covenant with two covenants embedded within it. What will become the Mosaic covenant, which is a republication in some ways of of the covenant of works, that's conditional stuff. And what will become the new covenant, the covenant of grace, which is unconditional. It's promise, okay? Is this clear so far? Okay. Yeah, we just have to pay real close attention to what's going on in these narratives, you know. For a long time, I would go only to Genesis 12 when I wanted to talk about Abraham. But there's a lot that is said, not just in Genesis 12, but also 13 and 15 and 16 and 17. We have to pay attention to the whole of God's transactions with with Abraham. Yeah, Matt.
Is the sign a works or not? Circumcision.
Is the sign...
The sign of the covenant, I don't know however you want to word it, but... Yeah. Is circumcision a works that is conditional?
Yes. Yes, it is. The circumcision communicates a lot of things. One of the things that it communicates is the need for a regenerate heart, right? But also, it with it is implied the need to keep the law of God, the whole of it. Paul makes that point in the book of Galatians that to receive circumcision is to say, I'm going to keep the whole law. So in some ways, it is a republication of the covenant of works in the form of that sacramental sign. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so here's what my approach is going to be. I've just set the stage for you, right? But today I want to walk through the key Old Testament texts, at least the ones in Genesis, and I want you to see this dual aspect to the Abrahamic covenant. The two-sided coin is what I want you to see. And then in 2 weeks, because there's no class next week, but in 2 weeks I'm going to look at key New Testament texts, which are, I think, very helpful because they look back upon all of this and they help us to interpret all of this properly, right? And so we'll spend time, especially in the book of Galatians, I think, in 2 weeks. So fairly quickly, I just want to go through the texts in Genesis where God is making this transaction with Abraham, who is the father of the faith, okay? Now, Genesis 12, I think, is the most famous one. Now, the Lord said to Abram, this is before his name was changed, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. By the way, other passages in the Old Testament, I don't have them before me right now, but they speak of the fact that Abraham, it's not as if he was an upright human being living in the foreign land, worshiping God truly, but rather his father and he were in a pagan culture worshiping pagan gods. This is just, it's pure grace is the point I'm making. It's not as if God found somebody who got it right and responded to him saying, I will call you, but rather this is the one true God calling Abraham out of paganism. That's what's going on here. And right away, he's calling him away from that culture and he's saying, go from your country, go from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'm gonna give you a land that's already indicated here. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what do we need to notice about this first interaction between God and Abram? First of all, notice the repetition of the words, I will, I will, I will. There is nothing said of if, then. It's unconditional, in other words. God is promising to Abram, to do something particular. A land is promised to him. He does not know what that land is like yet at this point in history, but a land is promised to him. Also, a great nation is promised to him. So really quickly, just notice that this is kingdom language, isn't it? What does a kingdom consist of? Think of a kingdom. It consists of a territory, land, and it consists of people, kingdom citizens, and rulers, right? That's a kingdom. Remember long ago I introduced the whole idea of kingdom offered, kingdom promised, kingdom prefigured, kingdom inaugurated, kingdom consummated. Remember all that language? Kingdom language. That's really what we see here is God establishing, beginning to establish his kingdom, right? And he's calling out Abraham saying, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to make a great nation of you. I will bless, God promises to bless and make his name great, so that he would be a blessing. So Abraham is going to be blessed by God. God promises it. But notice here that there's something about this where Abraham is going to be a conduit of blessing. From the beginning, that is emphasized, that it's not that Abraham is going to be blessed for the sake of Abraham being blessed. But from the beginning, it's Abraham is going to be blessed for the sake of bringing blessing to others as a conduit. That's very significant. The end goal was never just the blessing of Abraham's physical descendants. That's the point. But the end goal was that through Abraham, others would be blessed. And it gets more specific here, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, all the families of the earth. Also, there is a promise here that those who curse Abraham will be cursed or dishonored. Okay. As Christians, when we read that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, we have to think Great Commission, right? Don't we? We do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. For God so loved the... That's the meaning of that verse, by the way. I beat that drum a lot early on in our study of the Gospel of John, but that's the meaning of that verse. It's not that God's love is poured out upon every person on the planet without exception and without qualification. That's not what John 3:16 means, but it's that God's love is set on the world. All the peoples of the earth, sinful people, that's whom Christ came to die for as Savior, that through him, not just the Jews, but all of the families of the earth would find eternal life. Not every person without exception, but all nations. It's organically connected to what is said to Abraham here in Genesis 12. That's the point. We have to learn to read our Bibles that way as one story, you know, where there's organic connections throughout it. Notice real quick that circumcision is not given here. This is not the covenant of circumcision. Do you see that? This is just promise. I will, I will, I will. There's no covenant sign. There's no covenant transaction, really, formally. It's a covenant. It's a promise that is made here. Okay, moving rather quickly because I'm moving too slow. Genesis 13, 14 through 18, the Lord said to Abram, he's still called Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So he's now journeying away from his family and he's now in the land that God promised to give him. He's saying, look around everywhere. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, so your offspring should be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So really quickly, is this pertaining to physical or spiritual promises? Physical. And just notice that really this is connected to what was said in Genesis 12, but more specificity is given concerning the promised land. So now he's standing in it and he's looking at it. Before it was leave your family and go and I will give you land. Now he's standing in the middle of it and God is saying, this is the land. You're setting your eyes on it right now. And again, what is reiterated here is the promise concerning offspring, physical offspring. And God is a bit more specific about that too. He's saying your offspring are going to be like the dust of the earth. This land is going to be filled with your descendants. Now, put yourself in Abram's shoes real quick. His wife is barren. He doesn't have a child yet, right? I mean, if this isn't all about God's grace and God's power and being able to call life out of death, do you see what I'm saying? To bring fruit out of barrenness. I don't know what it is. This is all about God in breaking and moving in great power. Okay, so more specificity concerning the promise of land, more specificity concerning the offspring that was mentioned to him earlier. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. Genesis 15, let's read this together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your reward shall be very great. Right? Don't fear, Abram. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, not one of his children. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat and 3 years old and a ram. I won't read all of this for the sake of time, but these animals are brought there divided. And Abram sees a vision. Abram drove away the vultures, the birds of prey. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon them. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had got down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, the animal carcasses that had been divided. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and more more things are said about the land. So what do we see going on here? A covenant is made. This was a way that kings would make covenants with one another in that day. If a king conquered another king, they would do this. They would divide animal carcasses. It's kind of gruesome to us, but that's how they got their food anyways. It wasn't that gruesome to them, but they're divided pieces, and these two kings would walk through the carcasses together as a way of saying, this is the covenant we are making with one another, and if either of us reneges or breaks the covenant, let this happen to us, you know. But notice, who is the one who walks through these divided carcasses here in Genesis 15? God alone is a promise. God is saying, I will do this. This was in response to Abraham's, struggles here. How do I know I don't have a kid yet? I don't have a child. But again, God reiterates his promise and makes a covenant with Abram. More specificity concerning the promise of offspring. Abram specifically, it's going to be your very own son that is going to be heir, not just a member of your household. And there is also more details given concerning the people that would come from his loins. Actually, what does God describe here to Abram? How will it be now that his offspring will come to possess the land? It's stated in here. Through what process? What's that?
Inheritance.
They will inherit it. But it's interesting here, what is mentioned is the whole captivity in Egypt and the Exodus event. So do you notice how with each revelation, more specifics come to Abram concerning how all of these promises are going to be fulfilled, the physical promises concerning seed and land. God specifically says, look, your descendants are going to sojourn in a land not their own. They'll be there for 400 years and I'll bring them out. That's the Exodus that God is revealing to Abraham beforehand. Okay. Also, there's even more specificity concerning the land. Boundaries are mentioned. It's going to be from this river to that one. It's going to be the land that right now these various peoples possess. Okay. Notice that in Genesis 16, Abram goes into Hagar, right? Who is the servant of Sarai, right? Two things about that. It's easy to see that it was kind of a boneheaded move, right? It was Abram and Sarai trying to make things happen according to their wisdom and according to the flesh. We see that. Instead of just believing in the promises of God, but we should also notice that up until this point, God has not been specific with Abram concerning the fact that this seed would come from Sarah. So we need to cut him a little bit of slack. Kind of, not too much though, but they did something foolish in order to make this thing happen according to their wisdom and according to the flesh. All sorts of problems came from that, but in God's providence, he used it for his glory. From this, we have not only Isaac, but we have Ishmael, right? And the New Testament picks up on that theme and makes much of it. We'll look at that in 2 weeks, okay? Now, Genesis 17, by the way, up until this point, we've had promises concerning fleshly things, but also spiritual. Fleshly things, physical offspring, physical land, but spiritual. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The knowledge that this seed that was promised Abraham, this offspring, ultimately has fulfillment in Christ, right? It's not just the land here, but the whole earth is affected by it. So we've had that. But so far, it's been all promise, hasn't it? It's been all I will from God and not if, then. Okay, but pay careful attention to Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. It's a good way for him to introduce himself to Abram at this point. Like, don't forget, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, right? Walk before me and be blameless, okay? That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So all of a sudden we see kind of a, there's a bit of a condition here, isn't it? Isn't there? Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and said, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay. Conditional or unconditional up to this point? Unconditional. It's still all I will language, isn't it? And God said to Abraham, his name has changed, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So this pertains to the question you asked earlier, Matt. You know, this is how the covenant will be kept by Abraham. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, you shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by who? By her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Genesis 17, 1 through 16. Okay, so names are changed here. This is a very significant moment. Names are changed here. Circumcision is finally given as a sign of this covenant. So the covenant sign is given here. The promises are reiterated, I will, I will, I will, in verses 6 through 8. Kings shall come from you, all of this. But there is now a conditional element that enters in verse 9. You shall keep, the text says. Circumcision of the flesh signifies the obligation of keeping the whole law from the heart, Galatians 5:3. This is referred to as an everlasting covenant. This covenant can be broken because it is a covenant of works. Notice that if someone is not circumcised, they have broken this covenant because there is this works aspect to it. Also, more specificity is given concerning the seed. The seed will come from Sarah. His name will be Isaac specifically. And through him, this covenant will be established as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Okay. Do you see how there is all of a sudden this works-based conditional aspect to the Abrahamic covenant that we need to pay attention to? We cannot say that it is all pure promise. It is pure promise concerning certain things. What is it pure promise concerning? What is definitely going to happen because God is going to do it? End of story. What's that? Okay, eventually, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There definitely will be a child born. And over time, we learn that specifically, his name will be Isaac. He will be born from Sarah and not someone else. And he will become a multitude of people. There will be kings. The land will be possessed. All of that is true. When was all of that fulfilled, by the way? When did all of that come true concerning the land and offspring? Concerning the physical stuff that we're talking about. Exodus, wilderness wanderings, conquest under Joshua, and the whole process of conquest. The book of Joshua actually tells us that when the land was settled, all the promises made to the forefathers were fulfilled. You get this? Took possession of it. And so, yeah, you've touched upon it. There's going to be a son. A nation is going to come from him. There's going to be a land. The people will possess the land. Kings will come from Abraham. All of that is unconditional. It's just promise, right? Also, there will be one who comes who is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's all promise. Nothing is going to alter that. What then do the conditional aspects of the Abrahamic covenant have to do with? Yes, these descendants have to be circumcised. And what we will see as we eventually move into the Mosaic economy is that the people remaining in this land that God promised to them was conditioned upon their obedience, so that it was possible for this covenant to be broken and the people vomited out of the land because of their transgressions. Okay, so we have in the Mosaic covenant that grows out of the Abrahamic, a works principle there, a works principle that cannot earn eternal life, but a works principle that, if broken, will result in expulsion from the promised land. Okay, Genesis 18, 16 through 19 also, we see another interaction between Abraham and God. Then the men set out from there, and they looked up towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So you know the event here. This is as the Lord is going to bring judgment upon Sodom, and there's this interaction between the Lord and Abraham. And, you know, am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do since he is so significant in my purposes? He's going to become a mighty nation. The nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. But he is also to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, right? So that the Lord may bring it to Abraham what he has promised. We see that there is this obligation upon the children of Abraham to keep the way of the Lord. Okay, so the promise is reiterated again in this text. The promise will come to pass when his children, his household after him, keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Christ, by the way, here's where it all comes together. Christ is the one who accomplished this. Okay, and this will become more clear as we continue in this study. I'm pouring a lot at you right now. But the point is this, Christ is the one who accomplishes all of this. He fulfilled the promises made to Abraham. God made promises to Abraham concerning offspring, right? Who do all of those promises land on? Jesus. All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. So he fulfilled the promises made to Abraham. But also we should see that it is Christ who kept the covenant of circumcision that it signified. It is Christ who fulfilled the works principles that were given to Abraham as well, and that were greatly magnified and more specifically worked out under Moses. Okay, so Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of all of the old covenant in two respects. He's the fulfillment of all the promises made in the old covenant, God saying, "I will, I will, I will." Jesus is the one through whom God brought those promises to fulfillment. But he is also the fulfillment of the old covenant in the sense that he kept God's law. He did what God demanded needed to be done. It all lands upon and is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I think this will become much more clear as we come back to this subject and look at the way that the New Testament deals with these things. But we first of all do have to deal, and have done this, with the Old Testament text itself, the actual substance of the Abrahamic covenant. The point that I really want you to get is that it's one covenant. In substance, it is the Abrahamic covenant and not the covenant of grace. And it has two sides to it. One having to do with promise, one having to do with gospel, the other having to do with law. Circumcision signifying that very thing. Okay. Questions. We have 1 minute left. Linda.
God is a spirit. Walks through the animal.
Divided carcasses, yeah.
He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Is that the pre-incarnate Christ that actually can a spirit walk?
Good question.
Yeah, good question. No, yeah, it's a good question. Pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know. I've grown more and more leery of that terminology because I think what is there is a manifestation, a vision of the triune God, of Yahweh, who is making covenant with Abram at that point. You know, and I think the whole idea that God approached Adam and Eve in the cool of the eve in the garden is just that place was a temple of God. God's presence was there. And so we see that throughout the Old Testament period, the Old Covenant period, that God would manifest his presence with his people in these glorious ways, and that it is the Spirit who is active there in manifesting the triune God to his people. So in the garden, God was dwelling with his people. That was a temple garden. We see here that God appears to Abram in this glorious way. The triune God is entering into covenant with him. When the temple or the tabernacle is finally given, we see that there is a pillar of fire by night, right, and a cloud by day. And there it's a visible manifestation of the triune God, the glory of God dwelling with his people. You know, and you just see it time and again. You see it especially in the days of Moses, don't you? Where up on the mountain, you know, there's thunder and lightning, and it just, there's glory, 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 glory. That's kind of the point. So it's not as if God is a smoking torch and a fire pot, but that is how he visibly manifest himself to Abram. By the way, this text specifically tells us this was a vision. This was Abram having a dream of sorts, it seems. He was in a dream-like state somehow in that episode, right? Yeah. It's the covenant, that's the point though. It's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God that called Abram out of that land and entered into that relationship with him, yeah. All right, that's a lot in 45 minutes, I know. And we'll leave it with that. We'll return to it in 2 weeks. Thank you, guys. Let's pray real quick and we'll conclude. Lord, thank you that you are merciful and gracious. Thank you that you are the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. You have provided a way for us to have communion with you. Ultimately, Lord, we live on this side of the Messiah. And so we look back and we see that it all lands upon Jesus, that it is Christ who is the mediator. It is Christ who is our high priest. It is Christ who is the only way to God the Father. We thank you for him. We pray that you would be exalted through him this morning by your people. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.